thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
You see, faith, the work of faith doesn't just fall from a fruit tree. It doesn't just appear out of the thin air. It comes from and through people. It is the workings of the Holy Spirit in a supernatural way through you and I.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern-day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, Truth Seekers. My name is Corey Callicutt, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's Infusion of the Truth.
There are a couple of stories that I want to begin today's show by relating to you. They're lighthearted, a couple of comical stories. One of them is supposedly rooted in truth. I wasn't there, so I can't say that for sure. The other one obviously is not. But the first story deals with the ex-heavyweight champion of the world, Muhammad Ali, a man that, if any of you knew anything about him, would agree was not known much for humility, to say the least. This story talks about Muhammad Ali on a particular flight across the nation, and at one point of the flight, the pilot comes on the overhead speaker and tells everyone to put on their seatbelts because they are experiencing moderate turbulence. Now, I don't know how much flying that you do, Truth Seeker, but here's the truth. When the pilot comes on the speaker and says, we are experiencing moderate turbulence, what that really means is this might be a good time for you to make sure you've got things right with the Lord, because the next step above moderate turbulence has to do with falling and crashing. And so you don't want severe turbulence because things come apart at that point. So they're experiencing moderate turbulence, and everyone is putting on their seat belts, and the flight attendant walks by. There's one particular passenger that doesn't have his seatbelt on, and it's Muhammad Ali. And she says to him, "Sir, I need you to put on your seatbelt," to which Ali replied, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And without blinking an eye, the flight attendant replies back to him, "Well, Superman don't need no airplane either." Okay, I love that story. I've told that story many times, standing before a group or preaching or what have you. Here's what we know. This world is full of self-proclaimed supermen. But we can all look at what our superhumanity has done for itself in the last few decades, and we know that perhaps our Superman qualities, or so we think, maybe they're not as super beneficial as we believe. I think that this illustration says a lot about the world that we live in, where the idea of self, self-improvement, self-made man, self-elevated life, I can do this myself, has brought us to a place where we see self, much like Muhammad Ali saw himself as a Superman. And any time that we begin to operate as a self-proclaimed Superman, we are, in essence, eliminating God from the equation of our life. And when we do that, well, quite obviously, our airplane is headed back down to Earth at a high rate of speed. Okay, let me give you this next illustration, and I think this will set up quite well what we're going to be talking about for these next couple of weeks. This one is obviously not based in reality because these characters are fictional. This is about Sherlock Holmes and his understudy, his sidekick, Watson. It was that one weekend, I guess, they went camping, and perhaps they had a few too many drinks or something of that sort, and before you know it, they're both sleeping quite heavily. Well, sometime in the middle of the night, Sherlock Holmes wakes up. And he finds himself staring into the vastness of space, into the stars above him, and he's quite taken back by what he sees, and he finally wakes Watson up. Watson, wake up. Wake up, I need to talk to you. Yes, Holmes, what is it? Watson, look up, tell me what you see. Watson looks up, and like Holmes, he responds, I see stars and stars and more stars. What does that tell you, Watson? Replies Holmes. So Watson goes into quite a soliloquy here, and he says, well, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo. Orologically, it tells me that it's about 2 a.m. Meteorologically, it tells me that tomorrow is likely to be a beautiful day. Theologically, it tells me that creation is vast and we are but just a minute part of this whole. Why, Holmes, what does it tell you? Watson, you idiot. It tells me that someone has stolen our tent. I love that story. Here's what I want you to hear. The church is really good at focusing on the big, flashy, self-elevating points of interest. We're really good at magnifying and promoting ourselves to those within the church, to those without, making ourselves look successful in the eyes of the Christian world, in the eyes of the secular world. We're really good at focusing on these things, and sadly, we seldom see what is obviously missing, just like Watson did that night. There are some fundamental flaws in today's church, and I think it wouldn't take long for you and I to speak about these things and to list a few. There's a fundamental flaws in the church. There's fundamental flaws in the average Christian, but one of the most obvious and one of the most blatant things that I believe is lacking in our church today, 2014, in America, there's a huge lack of practical faith. And that's really what I wanted to get to today. The idea, the concept of this lack of practical faith. So let's talk about that a minute, because some of you may be saying, well, what does that even mean? Let's start with talking about theoretical faith. Okay, theoretical faith. This theoretical faith is compromised of thoughts, of ideas, of theories. These are based in Scripture, hopefully, in teaching and in the sermons that we hear, perhaps in our personal studies, and we begin to accrue biblical education, and we begin to see that grow into theoretical faith. We know the stories, we know the concepts, we know the definitions. Theoretical faith is wonderful, it's necessary. Don't get me wrong here. We need theoretical faith in our lives, in our family, in our church. But theoretical faith is only effective to a point. It can only do so much good, because even though scriptural ideals give us something to think about, if it just stays in the realm of theory, it does very little to change us in the real world. It does very little to create true change in our friends, in our neighbors, in our church, in our communities. Theoretical faith is good for what it's worth, but it can only go so far. Okay? You with me on that? We've got plenty of theoretical faith. Enough. Enough of that. Not nearly enough practical faith. I think it's a huge, gaping, missing entity in the church today. So let's talk about what that is. Theoretical faith is thoughts and ideas. Practical faith is when God is released, so to speak, to infuse supernatural power into your natural world. Practical faith has the power to change your circumstances. What may be even greater than that, and really what the church is to be about, practical faith has the power to change the circumstances of those around you and I. It's practical faith that allows God to do the amazing, to do the unexplainable things. Now watch this. Practical faith is that which God desires to do through your hands. You see, faith, The work of faith doesn't just fall from a fruit tree. It doesn't just appear out of the thin air. It comes from and through people. It is the workings of the Holy Spirit in a supernatural way through you and I. James would say, faith without works is dead. See, James is speaking of practical faith, of active faith, of faith that is involved in the real world, in real time, real people, real circumstances. Theoretical faith doesn't do that. Theoretical faith lectures, it teaches, it causes light bulbs to turn on above our heads, but it's the practical use of theoretical faith which changes the world around us. So herein is the problem, because what I began at the beginning of the show to say was that we have a great lack of practical faith in the church. And there's a bit of a test that we can do for individuals, for churches. So this is not necessarily comfortable to do, but I'll kind of walk you through something that I impose upon myself from time to time. And it goes kind of like this. If that which we are accomplishing as Christians, as ministers of God, if that which we are accomplishing can also be accomplished by the unbelieving world, then we are not operating in faith, we are operating in ourself. I've realized at some point in my life God put this on me, truth seekers, and perhaps you will identify with it. I realized that at one point in my Christian walk, even though I was working full-time for the Lord, this was not a comfortable realization brought to me by the Holy Spirit, obviously. But I realized that most of the things that I had accomplished or that I was accomplishing at that time for God could have been done by any well-meaning atheist. I said that one time in front of a church as I was preaching. A lot of eyebrows went up because I was the one behind the pulpit doing the teaching, the preaching. I was the called one, the gifted one that was supposed to be hearing from God and relating His Word. And what I was telling them and what I'm telling you right now is that there was a time in my life, in my Christian walk, when most of everything that I was doing, that I thought I was doing for the Lord, I was not doing through the Lord and by the Lord. I was doing by myself. I was doing by gifts and natural talents and abilities. I was doing it on my own. Let me say it a different way. So what if I can sing a good song? So what? Here's what I know. Good singers come a dime a dozen. There's good singers in the Christian world, and as many or more in the secular world, talented, can tear your heart out when they sing. So what if I can motivate you when I speak? So what? There's good motivational speakers all over the place, motivating people to do all kinds of ungodly things. You find them on every other reality TV show on the television. So what if I can do that? So what? Now don't throw me out when I say this, but so what if I have a heart for hurting people? Huh? So does Oprah Winfrey. And I can tell you by her very own statements that she's not a Christ follower. So if what they can do in the world is no different or can mimic or looks like what we're doing inside the church house, here's the question we ought to ask ourselves. Am I operating in supernatural faith, allowing God to do supernatural things through my hands, or am I just doing this on my own? Because here's what I know. We're not just talented folks. Okay? We're not just, the children of God are not just people with good skills and talents. We're not just persuasive in our words. Right? Paul said, I did not come to just give you persuasive words of men. I came to preach the cross. We're not just simply good-hearted people in the church. We are the church of the living God. We are the church of the Creator God. We are the church bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are the church infilled with the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. We are called to be different, church, set apart in this world, not of this world, a peculiar people, in thought, in love, in deed. We are different from what they are. Now, I'm not saying that we are exclusivists. I'm just saying there ought to be a marked difference, not because we're good or better or holier than thou, not because we're some kind of Pharisaical cult of people, but we are indwelt by God. We should be doing things for the Lord and for our fellow man that the world can't explain, church. If we can explain everything that we do and accomplish, then I tell you we're doing it by human means. And we live in theoretical faith and not in practical faith. Here's what I know. Here's what I know. The world doesn't need another Dr. Phil. There's lots of them. And if the psychologists and psychiatrists and those type folks, the counselors of the world, if that was enough, then the world would be improving. But instead, we're like Muhammad Ali in the airplane, thinking we're Superman, and the world is headed back down to Earth violently, quickly. Planes are crashing all around us. This world doesn't need another Dr. Phil. It needs spirit-filled, spirit-led powerhouses who have the heart and the mind of God Almighty and are being used to accomplish His will in supernatural ways in a hurting and dying world. That's what we should be about. And that's practical faith. That's when the theory becomes reality. There are many, well, I say many times, there's been more than one time, multiple times that I've had people ask me a question that was similar to this. David, why don't we see the miraculous happening today like it did in the Bible times? And that's a fair question. And these are Christians that are asking this. They look at the condition of the church and the production of the church and what we're accomplishing and what we're doing and how we're going about it. Then they read the Word, and they know what the Word says, and they know what the Word brings out, and they compare that to how we live and operate. And they say, you know, there's differences here. There's some obvious differences. And why is that? And that's a fair question. That's one that I've asked myself many times. And I believe through the teaching and the understanding of faith, true faith, God's began to give me revelation on this. And that's really what I want to bring to you and discuss with you over the next couple of weeks. Why don't we see the miraculous happening today like it did in the Bible times? Here's what I believe the answer is. Very general, but here's the answer. I believe the church of today, especially in America, and I'll tell you why I believe, oh, I say that in just a moment, but let me make this statement. The church of today is full of faith talkers, but we don't have nearly enough faith walkers. We are full of people that talk a good talk, but we don't have nearly enough church folk walking out their faith. And that's what we need. We need faith walkers. So how do we turn a talking faith into a walking faith? There's the question. How do we cross over from theoretical faith into practical faith? Some of us have experienced this anemic Christianity for so long. And perhaps in your family or your church circles for generations, to the point that we don't believe that it operates that way anymore. In fact, there are some denominations that just say that. The miraculous is no more. that somehow God lost his desire to do miraculous things on behalf of people to further his gospel. You see, in the days of Christ and in the days of the prophets, the miracles came to validate the word. Here's what I mean. The prophet would say, "Thus saith the Lord." But it just so happened that in those days, there were many people saying, "Thus saith the Lord." So how were the common folk to differentiate or determine what is the word of God and what is false? Well, one of the ways that that was taken care of in those days was that the true word came with signs and wonders, with the miraculous. They would say, "Thus saith the Lord," and then they would do something that was naturally impossible, that in some cases even revoked the laws of science. Elijah would reach out over the waters and throw in the branch, and the axe head would float. You and I know that axe heads don't float. They sink fast. When one floats to the top of the water so that you can reach out and pick it up, you don't have to give someone a three-part lecture for them to understand that this is a miracle. So Elisha brought the word of God, and the word of God was validated through Elisha by the miracle. And so it happened with Moses, and so it happened with Christ, and so it happened with the disciples and the apostles. God works in the miraculous, and one of the reasons he does is to validate the truth of the word and to validate the speaker that is giving the word. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changing his ways. So why is it that we don't see that anymore? I'll tell you a big reason why. Not because God's different, but because we don't have faith to realize that he is the same God that wants to do the same things through his people. And when we stop believing that he will or that he can, then he stops doing, because he is not going to do supernatural and awesome things through an unbelieving people. When we don't believe not only that he can, but that he will, then we are short-sighted and we are not standing in faith. And God operates through the faith walker. A moment ago I said, especially in America, and here's why I said that. Because in the third world countries, or in the countries where Christianity is being persecuted, in the communist countries, in the North Koreas, and in the Red Chinas, did you know that these are the areas on our globe where the Christianity is growing faster than any other place? In the Malaysias, in the poverty-stricken African nations. It is here that the miraculous is happening daily. Do you know that the miraculous is happening in the Muslim nations, where God is bringing forth revival and more Christians are coming forth converted out of Islam than ever in the history of the world? And the things that are happening at their hands are wondrous and miraculous signs, because their faith is real and true, and they don't have the time to just be theoretical thinkers. They must operate in practical life, in practical faith in everyday life, because they are surrounded by those that are hating and they're killing them. And in those countries, truth seekers, miracles are taking place. Demons are being sent running. The sick are coming to healing. The dead are being resurrected in Jesus' name. It happens today on this pale blue dot. The Bible days are not dead. They are here and they're active. They just happen where the faith walkers exist. They happen where faith is maintaining practical everyday application. And on the opposite end of that, that's why we don't see it very often in America. Because in America especially, we operate in our churches and our daily lives as spoiled brats, who demand things to happen instantly, the way we want it, full of self consciousness. Where we ought to be living and operating with full God consciousness, in America we operate with self consciousness. We are the God that we bow before. We are our own idols. The center of our lives and our beings, sadly, for the most part, is us. And where that is the truth, where that is the case, the miraculous falls aside and faith wanes, and we live in theory and not in practicality. This has been a tough show today. I realize that it's not been very comfortable in a lot of regard. But sometimes we have to take a true look at where we're at. There is a latter-day rain that is falling on the earth right now. Prophesied in Joel, it began at Pentecost, and like never before, the Holy Spirit is pouring out on our world today. Why? One specific and major reason why. Because today, and as we speak, God is setting up the remnant to bring in a final last day's harvest of souls. It's happening. And in these third world countries, in these persecuted nations where the Christians are being killed and imprisoned, it is happening by the hundreds of thousands. Here's the question we must ask. Are we ready to be a part of that? If you want to be a part of this last movement of God, here's what I know. You've got to set down the theoretical and pick up the practical. We've got to stop being talkers and start being faith walkers. And that's what we're going to do. You come back next week. We're going to get into Mark chapter 9. We're going to start talking about faith walking through an amazing passage and an interaction between Jesus and a father who was full of desperation. He came into that situation in desperation in Mark chapter 9. He left a faith walker. And that's what God wants from us. God bless you. You come back next week. Until then, you keep seeking the truth.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas, 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.